一番。
怎么了，快？
Please stand.
17:1-9. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James.And led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you,one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid.When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Joanne. Please take a seat as Rachel comes to preach.
Shall we pray? Lord God, we want only to hear from you today, only your words, your truth, and a deeper understanding of the extraordinary grace and love that you freely give to each of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning. I often forget to say good morning to you. Hello.
Hi, my name is Rachel Griffiths, and I am part of the parish of Herne Hill with you all, and I worship up at St. Saviour's, and love it when I get to come see you as well. So it's a great privilege to be speaking to you this morning. I'll tell you a little story to begin with. When I was growing up, from the age of kind of 0 to 16, I went on an annual summer camp with my family and with the community of Christians that my mum and dad had... met when they were teenagers, and so we went to camp every August. This crowd from Watford, where I was born, and we would meet up each year and go to camp in Bracklesham Bay in Sussex. And it was just the highlight of my year. I was born into it. My mum and dad were kind of leaders on it, so I was like really in the inner sanctum. And I loved all of the rituals that never changed. Every year, same menu. You weren't allowed to have cornflakes for breakfast. You had to have porridge, and it had to be with golden syrup. We knew what was going to happen on a Thursday night camp concert. We always knew what we needed to pack. It was, you know, to the T, and it never changed. And I maybe it did, but in my world, it never changed, nor was it allowed to. And then one year, I was probably about 9. I remember sitting on the grass, and people were arriving and setting up their camp, and this new family arrived, and I was like, "Who are they?" Like, why would you come? You don't know how we do things around here. I do. I'm 9. And I was also raised to be nice. So I was eventually quite kind, and I welcomed the children, and I did all the right things. But there was that feeling of, how come you get to just kind of rock up? Like, you weren't born into this. You know, we have a way of doing things here. And that story does point to a group of people who we're going to meet in this reading today. So I offer you that as a little visual image. So, yeah, as Alan said, we're continuing with this series on Galatians. And just a quick reminder, or indeed if you've never heard of this book or the writer, it's written by Paul, who is an apostle, a follower of Jesus. He's a Greek-speaking Jew and deeply versed in the Jewish law. Formerly, he was an active persecutor and oppressor of Christians. He was around the same age as Jesus, and this letter was written, around 50 AD. So he's writing to followers of Jesus, some of whom may have been Jewish, but they're mostly Gentiles. His mission really was to Gentiles who've converted to Christianity. And he's writing to a scattered group of people across Galatia. They're not one church, that region being now probably northern central Turkey. And in this passage, Paul is cross. He says, I fear for you that I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you. I'm perplexed with you. I wish I could change my tone of voice about you. So this morning, I want to look at why he's cross, what's gone wrong, and why that matters for us today. So he opens the chapter with this imagery of a child who grows up knowing that at some point in the future they will inherit their parents' estate. But until that day, they can't access or spend any of the money. They can't sell the property. They can't tear the property down and use the land to build anything new. They can't get to it. So in a way, what he's saying is, it's as good as not having it. Like, it's as good as having nothing. And it's also similar to being enslaved in as much as not having your freedom. So he uses this blend of metaphors, children waiting for inheritance, slaves waiting for freedom. And he's doing this to remind the Galatians of the way things used to be until everything changed. Verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. So everything changed when God sent Jesus, who, as Paul reminds us, was born of a woman, therefore fully human, born under the Jewish law. So he knew what it was to live under the law. He was sent to redeem those under the law, which means to buy back, to pay the debt for those in bondage. Why? So that they can be adopted as rightful heirs to the inheritance God has for his children. Unconditional love, forgiveness, grace. And not have to wait for it. Have it now. And I love this vision of the Trinity that we see here, kind of in collaboration with itself, working together. God the Father sending his Son Jesus, and also sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, so that we can call out to God, Abba, Father. And the translation of Abba is more like Dad. It's much more intimate than father might sound in English. John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, says God sent his son that we might have the status of sonship, and sent his spirit that we might have an experience of it. But where are the daughters? I asked myself as I was reading this. So the problem is that the daughters did not have the right to inherit their father's estate. So if it read, you're being adopted into sonship and daughtership, it still wouldn't be any good for us girls, because we got nothing at the time. We need to read verse 7, where Paul says, since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That's who we all are. We are heirs, fully and equally entitled to the inheritance. As we were reminded, many of you may have heard Winnie preach last week or online, chapter 3, 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So one third of this reading is taken up with Paul reiterating that message. You used to be enslaved. You used to be waiting for the inheritance. You are now free. You are now an heir. You receive it now because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But why is he still so frustrated with them? Because the Galatians already know this. They already have chosen to follow Jesus. They've turned away from pagan worship. They're Gentiles living under Roman law, so the idols of the day were pagan. And they've turned away from that to follow Jesus. But they seem to have forgotten. They're going backwards to what Paul refers to as those weak and miserable forces. It reminds me us of the image of the children of Israel who were longing for freedom out of slavery in Egypt. And then God saves them and through Moses leads them into the promised land. Not long after they get there, they're a bit like, should we go back? It's not that great here, is it? they started to grumble. And that's why Paul is frustrated. The Galatians seem to be going back. So he pleads with them, please do not revert to the old way of trying to earn your salvation, earn God's favor by following the law. The law Paul is referring to is the Old Testament law given to Moses, the Mosaic law, which was strictly adhered to by Jews, and no one adhered to it more strictly than Paul, the writer of this letter. He previously had dedicated his life to maintaining the purity of that law. It was the very foundation on which he built a mission of persecution of Christians until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and his life changed forever. And that very law he used to live by, he now calls weak and miserable. Does that mean that all of the old Mosaic law was bad? Well, N.T. Wright, theologian, says the law wasn't abolished because it was a bad thing. It was a good thing whose work is done. Through Jesus, the law is no longer necessary. So for a minute, let's put ourselves in the Galatians' shoes. Why are they beginning to turn back to earning, trying to earn salvation? So in this setting, the Galatian Gentiles Paul is writing to live alongside Jewish people who are part of a diaspora, a scattered people, scattered Jews out from Jerusalem into Galatia. It's a diverse culture. It's multicultural. It's Roman, led by the Romans, so there's people with their pagan worship. You've now got this new community of Jews who follow Jesus and Gentiles who follow Jesus. And they're all kind of getting along fine along with each other. However, there is a group of Jews in Jerusalem who are called the Judaizers, and they are much more conservative. They probably remind me a bit of me on the campsite. They're like, we're the proper ones. Who are you? And they are still living by the law and a bit of grace. So they're saying, if you want in on this blessing from God, and if you want to say that you're children of God, you've got to play by our rules. And they think particularly that the Gentile Christians should adopt Jewish practices, in particular circumcision. So you've got conservative Jews in Jerusalem putting pressure on Jews who are scattered in Galatia to in turn put pressure on the Gentiles to get circumcised and to start to live by the law. Because as followers of Jesus, they and we claim to be children of God, Abraham's seed. In verse chapter 3:29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God, remember, he promised Abraham that he would have descendants like the stars in the sky. So the Gentiles are like, we're the stars in the sky, you're the stars in the sky, we today are all stars in the sky. But the Jerusalem conservative Jews aren't happy about that. So they are buckling under the pressure. Professor Esau Macaulay explains it this way. He says, this group of Gentile Christians have been alienated from the pagan culture they knew, but they're not at home in Judaism. They find themselves a third thing. They're uncomfortable being weird. So any of you who live or have lived cross-culturally might know this feeling. You have a home culture and an adopted culture, and there's a sense of maybe not belonging fully in either one, and so there's a third culture, what Esau Macaulay calls this third thing. And it's hard, that sense of not belonging. We understand that feeling. It is uncomfortable. But Paul, he's got no time for it. He says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. His concern is that the Judaizers, the conservative Jews in Jerusalem, want to actually split the Christian community, to alienate the Galatians from the wider church community of Jesus followers under the pretext of holiness, but actually it's because they want them, A, to support them as humans, but also to build their movement, to make them look stronger. And we see in the passage that the Galatians really don't want to hear Paul's message about this. They have previously loved Paul, they've cared for him, they've tended to his illness, and now suddenly he's like, you're making me feel like I'm your enemy. The truth is hurting the Galatians. So why does all this matter so much? and what might matter to us in this? Well, firstly, the issue with the Galatians being alienated from each other, from Christians being alienated from each other, speaks directly against the unity that Christians share as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of our culture or our race or our background. We come back again to chapter 3, 28. You are all one in Christ. And Jesus gave us a radical vision of belonging, of community. Lepers and prostitutes, the uneducated, the educated, high status, professional, the unemployed. I don't imagine that when those folks got together, they all got along all of the time. I don't believe that being one in Christ actually means we're all going to agree with each other on every issue. I do believe it means that we are called to love each other across our disagreements and our differences, because we are all equally deserving of God's love. And Paul knows that disunity opposes God's vision for community. Second, there's a whiff of nationalism about the Judaizers. If you want to be part of our culture, you need to conform. And you don't need me to point out where that is very dangerously being spoken in our world today. The Judaizers were exerting pressure on the Galatians to conform because they themselves were frightened of losing their identity. They were clinging on to the "this is who we are." But Paul says, mm-mm, become like me as I have become like you. Which is to say, Paul has loosened his grip on his identity. His very strong identity formerly as a follower and an upholder of the law. He's someone who would never have even mixed with Gentiles. He laid it down when he met Jesus, who gave him a new community and reformed his identity. And he's given the same to the Galatians, and he's given the same to us. Third, the Galatians are turning away, buckling under pressure, because perhaps deep down they don't really believe they're worthy of this free gift of grace. And Paul is frustrated because the Galatians are being lured into what seems to be an easier way of life. Like the law is easier, isn't it? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I get to hurt you. Simple. Great. And then Jesus comes along and says, nah, turn the other cheek. I think that's much harder. So the rules are easier also because if there are rules and I'm judged by the rules, that means I can judge you by the rules. We're all judged by the rules. So maybe I can win. I can be better than you. I can judge you. Grace is definitely harder. Barbara Brown Taylor says, grace is alarming. Grace isn't fair. But since most of us want God's grace for ourselves and God's justice for everyone else, there's bound to come a time when we confront a third, what she calls, error of grace, which is that there is nothing remotely transactional about it. It's just free. And Paul is in agony because going back to trying to earn salvation by getting it right, following the rules, being seen to follow the rules, is actually to deny the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection, to deny the true forgiveness of sins. It suggests we don't quite trust that Jesus really loves us, that we're worthy of forgiveness. And that's dangerous for a couple of reasons. It's actually pride that says, I'm not good enough. It's not humility. It's pride that says, I can't possibly accept a free gift. And secondly, God never actually asked us to fulfill the checklist of good behavior to ensure that we're worthy of belonging. Psalm 51 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you do not despise. Sacrifice was the old way of paying the price for our sin. Now, there's nothing to pay. And there's only one thing to bring, and that's ourselves. It might be that maybe some of you are thinking, yep, you know, we're called to be this and we're called to be that and we're called to follow Jesus' way, and that is true. And that's a whole nother sermon. So for now, what if we were just to allow ourselves to rest in the knowledge that God's grace and his forgiveness and his abundant love are freely given to us, and they are ours now in this moment. And as we take that on, may we also be more free to extend that to each other equally. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the free gift of love, which is ours, of forgiveness, of grace, of the chance to start over, of being washed clean, of all our sins forgiven. Thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus. I pray for any of us here who find that difficult to believe or difficult to accept. May we discover it, either once again or in a brand new way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.